Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we could gather together tonight and look into your word. Lord, we ask that you make this a benefit to us as your Holy Spirit speaks to us here, Lord. Open our eyes, open our minds. Lord, give us understanding and search our hearts, Lord God, to comfort where we need comfort, to convict where we need conviction, to correct us where we need correcting, Lord, and let this be an encouragement here to all. Lord, we pray this for your glory, and in the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. We're in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, the last time we looked at verses 1 through 6, and we noted in chapter 6 that we, through Christ, we are freed from sin. And then in chapter 7, the first part, we are freed from the law, that we are no longer under the yoke of the law. And then, since the law is something that we must be freed from in Christ, then Paul goes on and projects a possible objection here. Well, if the law... if we have to be freed from the law, then isn't the law bad? Just like sin is bad, we need to be freed from sin. If we need to be freed from the law, isn't the law bad? And he says, no, absolutely not. Because he lists a number of things here that the law does and that the law is. It reveals sin. First couple verses there, 7, 8. It reveals sin. We wouldn't know what sin is apart from the law. And then verse... verses 8 and following, we also saw that the law doesn't just reveal sin, but the law also, because of it, in our sinful hearts, it promotes sin. Okay, the law itself doesn't do that, but when our sinful hearts see the law, sin is promoted because we are innately rebels against God. So the law then further makes known to us that we are dead, that we have no good in us. So then Paul goes on, the first verses 7 through 12, we could say is Paul is describing the law and unredeemed humanity. And he's using the first person throughout the rest of this chapter as an example. But this is really everyone. And then in verse 13, we pick up, and we could title this, The Law and Redeemed Humanity. How, first, verses 7 through 12, what is the law's use? What does the law do for those who are unsaved, unregenerated? Verse 13 to the end of the chapter, then Paul considers, what does the law do? What is the law? What's our relationship to the law as redeemed people? So, verse 13, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Pretty sure we'll be able to cover it all tonight. Paul says, "Did that which is good then, the law, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. For if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So, verse 13, that which is good, the law, did it bring death to me? No, it's good. It was sin, he says. Sin is the cause of spiritual death, not the law. That is what produced death in me through what is good, through the law, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. There again, the law reveals, it creates an awareness of the true nature of sin in us and the deadly character of sin, which is a necessity because it reveals to the sinner his need for a savior, his need for salvation. And that really is the one of the intents God gave the law to serve. Sorry, you should have heard me yesterday. I was coughing like crazy.
He got a cold. After Christmas.
Yeah, but it's a lot better today, so. The law reveals sin, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh. The law is spiritual. It is given by God. It reflects God's holy character. It is the instruction manual, in a way, for humankind to understand what life was like pre-fall. Okay, and to bring to theoretically bring humanity to that, in a way, that pre-fall condition to be reconciled to God. It is spiritual, Paul says, but the issue isn't with the law, the issue is with me. I'm of the flesh. We are earthly. We are mortal, right? Even as redeemed people, we're still incarcerated in an unredeemed humanness. Notice Paul says, notice the preposition here. He says, I am of the flesh. He doesn't say, I am in the flesh. Right? Because in the flesh is speaking more of the unredeemed. Right? In the flesh is living according to the flesh. But of the flesh, it's more of like our makeup. Okay? It's even as believers, we are of the flesh. Because we have an unredeemed body, unredeemed parts of us that will be fully redeemed when Christ returns, but not redeemed yet. And he says, sold under sin. Now, for the believer, sin doesn't control the whole man anymore, but it does it does hold captive our members, right? That's why we need to be cautious, okay, as far as what we watch or what we listen to, because we know, right? We know those are temptations. We need to be careful. You know, name your temptation. Maybe it's, you need to be careful what kind of places you go to, or parties that you know are going to have unsavory, or well. They're going to have alcohol there if that's an issue for you. You know what I mean? That's why we realize that we need to be careful, that we need to guard against temptation, because we're sold under sin. Because we realize that, you know, my mouth is going to start watering if I'm put in that situation. Or these inclinations are going to arise when I'm put in that situation. Because we are in a fleshly unredeemed a body. And notice, sin, as it contaminates Paul, it frustrates his inner desire to obey the will of God. In the verse 15, I don't understand my own actions. Right? I think we can all say a hearty amen to that one. I don't understand my own actions. And this is where he starts talking like John. You know how John is, when you read John, it's like he just kind of goes in circles a lot. And it's kind of hard to follow. That's kind of what Paul's doing here. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Isn't that our experience? I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. He desires to obey God's to obey God's law. He hates sin, but he recognizes that there's nothing good that dwells in his humanness, right? And notice too, he desires to do the law of God, right? As redeemed people, that's the Spirit's work in us, to give us that desire to obey, to go to Him in prayer and Bible study and service, to love one another, all those things. But we end up challenged. It doesn't always work out according to our desire. But he does what he hates. He sins. And I'm trying to stress this. I'm going to get there later. But notice how he plays this out. Verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So, the believer's desire is to obey God. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to obey the law. But if when he doesn't, he realizes that sin. So he's saying by our own conscience as a believer, right? When we fail to do what we're called to do, and we have that guilt, right? Or that, you know, depressed state for at least for a time. He's saying that right there in itself is proving that the law is good. Okay? Because as a believer, that's what you want to do. Are you following me? Okay. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now this one's...
Yeah, I blame sin.
This one's a good one. It's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, we're free to go and do whatever and just say, oh, well, that was just the sin part of me.
I really didn't want to.
Right. No, because as he says, his desire, right, is to do what is right, to obey God. But I think he's making this old self, new self comparison. There in Ephesians 4, where Paul says, put off the old man, and put on the new man that's created in the likeness of Christ. he's saying that's why we have to put it on, right? We have to daily, regularly put on the new self, okay? Because we know that we're in the flesh, and that's going to that dwells in me, and that's what's going to come out when we're not actively and intentionally putting on the new self. Now, the new self, right, that's recreated in Christ, and that it's a complete change, okay? The new self is no longer approving of the sin that's still residing of his flesh like the old self used to. Okay, but instead strongly disapproves. It's sin that dwells in me. Now, Paul's not abdicating personal responsibility for his sin. He's making a distinction of the desires of the new man and the incarcerated, the old man incarcerated in the flesh. Okay? I don't know if I can explain it kind of metaphysically, or I don't know, we talked about this before, that you can't like dissect us and say there's the old self, there's the new self, here's the, you know, this is the incarcerated body of sin. But I think it connects with us, right, as believers, as we go through life. It does feel as though there is a, you know, it does feel that there is a, that there are two sides to it, two sides to us, if you will, right? You say something and you're like, why did I say that? You know, or you know, like you're coaching yourself for a conversation, right? Don't say this, don't say this, don't say it like this, or whatever. Coaching yourself, I want to be godly, and praying about it, and then in the conversation, you do it anyway, and it's just how it is, right? And whether it's the words, you know, how the words we say, or how we say them, or any temptation there, you know, now is probably a good time to to make that illustration. Because it's New Year's, right? And everybody makes a New Year's resolution. And how long do New Year's resolutions last? Maybe a week. Month, probably, at most. But most of them, at least. That's a little different, but you kind of see how that plays out. It's sin dwelling within me, right? It's not sin isn't flowing out of our redeemed self, it's flowing out of our unredeemed humanness. And he knows that nothing good, verse 18, nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, right? So again, he's making this distinction. There's a lot of good that dwells in us, right? The spirit, the recreated faculties of the new birth. But in that body of sin, which still hangs on, we are still fallen and contaminated by a fleshly sinfulness. He says it again here. The desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Now, that's the crux, I think, isn't it? It's hardwired in us to not have the ability to carry it out. Okay, now he's not talking about everything across the board, right? As we do, right? We do grow in love. We grow in the word, in our conversation, in not giving in to temptation. We grow in those things, right? So we do have the ability to carry it out. He's not saying flat out 100% all the time, but there sure are a lot of moments where it just seems that. It just doesn't work out, right? We fall into sin. But the crux, I think, is the desire, right? That's the marker of a believer, right? So whether one, you know, if one struggles in their struggling in their sanctification. Maybe it's you, maybe it's a family member or a friend. They say, you know, I just keep doing the sin. I thought when I came to Christ, you know, these temptations wouldn't be there anymore. Okay? And I just can't stop, or I just continue, or maybe it's not even a burden for them, and you're wondering, is this real, right? You know, I don't see any visible change. But and the visible change is necessary, and it does come in those who are truly converted, but the question is, what's your desire, right? As Paul's saying here, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So are you for those who might be questioning their faith or questioning their salvation, what's the desire? Is it, do you want to, you know, you're giving into that temptation, but do you not want to? Like, how badly do you not want to, kind of thing? So that can go two ways, right? You can, when the desire's not there, you know how to talk to that person, right? Jeremy, give them the gospel and tell them that Christ came to not just free you from the punishment of sin, but also from the power of sin. But if you see that desire's there, you take them to Romans 7 and say Paul struggled with that as well, right? The ability, the output was not was less than perfect, but the will to be obedient was there, and that's the key.
I wonder if one of the other things too is it something you search for? You go after that thing. If you were saved, you would try and not have that happen. But sometimes it happens. I don't know if that's something you can say too. Well, do you search after this? This often made me wonder. Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh. We really don't know what that is. I don't think we do.
No.
But could it be a sin he really struggles with? Is it possible it could be a sin? I sometimes wonder.
I think it's possible it could be. I just read an article on that a few weeks ago, and they gave several different options. I don't remember if sin, particular sin, was one of them or not.
I think there's a lot to be said for what James says too. Like, when you go and sin, he says, you know, you've been carried away by your own. I forget how he words it, but there's a concept that I've been learning in terms of discipline. There comes a point when we entertain or permit small levels of sin in our life, at some point that builds up to a climax where you don't have any more control because you've made all those decisions and don't in that moment be like, oh God, save me. It's like, what am I going to do? You just, you know, if I'm entertaining hateful thoughts toward somebody regularly, or, you know, lustful thoughts, or, you know, foul language, I can't just all of a sudden be like, oh, I'm just not going to do that. You know, that's a ramp up and ramp down scenario. I think that's really important. And I think that's kind of the backdrop of all of this. I mean, he's not talking about random sins. He's talking about kind of the bigger flow and stream of things. You know, I think about in the garden when the disciples were with Jesus and they kept falling asleep. It's not that they were saying, it doesn't matter. They're whooped and they were basically servant to whatever their body. I mean, how many of us have fallen asleep in church during a great sermon? It's not like you're thinking, I don't care, but you're saying, I just, like, last night I stayed up too late and now I'm suffering and I can't undo what I did. Mm-hmm. Like, this is the fruit of it. I had a choice back then. I don't have the choice now. Mm-hmm. I think that plays a lot into it, too.
That's a good point, how yeah.
Kind of.
When you were talking about Paul's children in the flesh, look at 2 Corinthians 12, 7.
Given that, so I understand other people can struggle with certain things too. You know, I don't know it all. I can't do it all, but God's shown me I can. Mm-hmm. So I should be maybe more understanding of others
too. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, it doesn't seem like the argument that, oh, this was a physical limitation. I don't know that that would really, how would that help not make him proud?
Yeah.
Like, oh, I can't see as well. I mean, how is that going to prevent you from being arrogant in all that's been revealed to you?
Yeah.
You know, maybe it was his, you know, he did say he was basically, he was not a very good speaker. So maybe it was, just the frustration of not being able to get his words out or just having a short temper with people. But yeah, I think that's interesting to think about.
The study Bible says it was actually, or he thinks it could have been actually a demon-possessed man, possibly the ringleader of the guy who was disrupting all the disrupting the church in Corinth,
also somebody else,
and dividing the church in Corinth, which is the church that Paul planted, built, and was caring for.
Well, here it says it was a messenger of Satan.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty interesting. So it could have been outside, an external reality person.
Well, yeah.
I mean, it could just have been, a demonic presence that was just sowing in him doubt, all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And that he was just saying, Lord, when are you going to take this influence away from me? I know this stuff isn't true, but I still feel I feel deceived, I feel discouraged by it. Why don't you take it away? And he's saying, well, I don't want to be deceived. But
right.
I think messenger of Satan is pretty unique terms there.
It is, yeah. Mm-hmm. I know how that article ended that I read about this.
Oh, okay.
Was that they gave a bunch of different options of what it could be, the thorn in the flesh. And they said they think Paul was intentionally vague there because now, you, whether it's your eyes or a physical ailment or the ability, ability not to your speaking ability, or it's sin, or there is, a battle that you're doing with, you know, with other people in a way, that now you can take comfort in what Paul wrote there. My grace is sufficient for you, God says. My power is made perfect and weakened. Whereas if Paul said, yeah, I had these bad eyes, or I had this one guy in the church was really stirring things up, and that did that's exactly what it was. Now, the guy with health problems or with sin problems, now, you know, oh, well, that's just for Super Paul, who was the apostle and dealing with somebody else in the church, or, you know what I mean, if it was a physical ailment, then the guy with the sin problem couldn't, you know, but now, whatever the problem is, which we all face in one way or another, we can take comfort in that verse that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, that it's not too pointed. So, and that's ultimately where this is going to end as well, at the end of the chapter. Paul, then verse 19, Paul repeats, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." This is verse 20. "Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." So, as I was thinking about this, kind of making this distinction, the old self that keeps trying to fight its way back in, and the new self that's trying to push that old self down. What Paul says here, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse 21. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." So when that desire of the new self is there, it's like the old self, that's really when it's clawing at you. Yeah. Remember what God said to Cain there in Genesis 4. It's kind of a similar image, I think, that sin is crouching at your door, and you need to master it. So, Cain didn't have the new self he didn't have any hope of mastering it, because he didn't have the new self. But as believers, we have that, ability. Not completely, as Paul says here, but that's our charge, is to put off the old self and put on the new. The reality is that the righteous desire doesn't always guarantee a righteous outcome. Evil lies close at hand. "For I delight in the law of God, but in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Paul says what we all ought to be saying, "Wretched man that I am." Paul got it, right? He was Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, extremely self-righteous. But Christ did a work in him, not just to redeem him, but to show him his sin. And I think, you know, if you've grown up in the church or were a believer from a young age or never really did anything that bad or never really, you know, had a whole lot of issues, I guess, we need to realize how wretched we really are. We need to allow ourselves to contemplate that, allow God to search us and show us where the wicked ways in us are, so that we can be more thankful to God for the redemption that he's given, so that we can contemplate or, you know, think about that in a greater way, but also so that we can realize, you know, our temptations, our issues. You know, for some people, the sin struggles are kind of obvious. You know, kind of the more blatant external ones. But for others, they're not so obvious. Maybe, you know, like, you have, you know, drug or alcohol use on one hand, lust and sleeping around, those sorts of things. Like, those are kind of the obvious ones. But the not so obvious ones, like, worry. Worry's always a sin because you're not trusting God. A desire to be in control, right? Sometimes the words that we say or how we say things, you know, we need to understand that those are just as sinful, and we need to put ourselves kind of guard against that, right? So realizing our wretchedness allows us to help us guard against those issues, those temptations. And notice how frustrated Paul is. He just breaks out here. Wretched man that I am. He's lamenting his sin. He longs to be rescued from his sinful flesh. I think that ought to be a craving for every believer. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer, right? Christ will certainly rescue his people. And Paul will say in Philippians 3, I think, that'll be when he returns, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. But in the meantime, conclusion, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. It's a constant struggle for God's people, right? It will never be solved in this lifetime, but it will be completely solved. So the reality of it ought to make us more cautious about guarding ourselves from sin, being guarded from sin. It ought to make us not despair, right, with the realization that, well, you know, I'm going to repent of my sin, but ultimately this is how it is, and I'm going to keep going forward, right? Not looking back and seeing how all the guilt, you know, that I've accumulated and and stewing on that. Would say now I'm moving forward, I'm going to keep going, right? This is how it is, right? Going to press on toward the goal. And then finally, this ought to create in us, you know, that conflict between old self and new self, with the hope of future complete redemption. That should create in us a longing for that day. For that time, a love and a hope for the eternal. So, what other thoughts or questions do you have?
Well, I think the people who live in sin, like the unbeliever, I truly believe that they suffer the least amount of temptation. You know, they just do it. And they're not resisting it. Like, I mean, I can't believe, you know, some of the videos we watched from Sunday school, the way of the master, they asked him, have you ever lied? No. You know, have you ever lusted? No. I mean, I just can't even understand that, how you could so quickly think that, well, that's something I've never committed. Mm-hmm. But you know, I really believe that Satan saves his absolute best for us. You know, he gets the most sugar-coated stuff, and he presents that to the believer. And that's an indication of, hey, you're growing, and he doesn't like it. And, you know, when my dad preached, I remember him saying, if you're not being opposed by Satan, then something's wrong. And I think that we often look at that as an indicator of, oh, I'm getting worse because I'm seeing the reality of sin against me more. Well, why is that? Well, because you're growing, and it's, you know, he's coming against you.
Yeah.
So I thought that was interesting. But then that last line there in 25, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That is like so uncomfortable for me. But I heard one guy say that he takes 2 days out of the week, and he specifically fasts and prays. And he says, I absolutely hate doing it. He says, I am miserable, but it's worth it. And I love doing it, but I don't like doing it. And I think it's the same kind of thing. Like, you love to do it, but it comes at a cost to your physical limitations.
Mm.
So I think that's partly, you know, there what he's...
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and about the temptation, that's a good... good point there. And it's not just that the evil one attacks, but it's also when when a believer is tempted, it's we're going to be tempted, and then we can muster through that, and then that temptation comes again, and it's stronger, and then it comes, you know what I mean? It just gets, you just, it accumulates, kind of, and you feel you're powerless to continue to withstand it. So in that way, you know, you don't just get tempted once. You know, you're constantly, and then it just temptations get stronger, and you're. You know, it's like a castle, kind of. And you're just shooting cannons at the castle. The wall's going to fall apart eventually. But, and that links to Hebrews 2. That, you know, in the argument, could Jesus actually sin? Like, did he have the ability to sin? Now, I say no to that. And some people would say, well, he had to have the ability to sin, because Hebrews, I'm pretty sure it's 2, that how could he, if he didn't have the ability to sin, then he was like immune to temptation, right? Then how could he help those who are being tempted, right? But there's stuff that's going on that goes on in Christ in the fusion of humanness and divinity that we just can't understand. But that's an argument about the temptation there, that he was continually ambushed by Satan, right? And continually, like, those temptations were building and building and building, you know. So he was seriously tempted and legitimately tempted, right? The cannons were getting shot at his wall, but because he's God, right? And he had, in his humanness, he felt those temptations just like we do, right? And were not overcome by them, but... He deeply sensed and felt those temptations. But in his divinity, he did not give in to them. So because he experienced more temptation than we ever have faced. So because he didn't give in, so there he can help those who are being tempted. That doesn't solve the issue, but I know
Well, where was that? It says somewhere too that he gave, when he came to earth, he gave up. What did he give up when he came to earth?
That's in Philippians 2.
Philippians 2.
Yeah. Verse 6. He didn't.
Every translation translates that pretty differently, don't they, Jonathan? That's a pretty varied.
Yeah.
Philippians 2, you said?
Yeah, verse 6 is where it starts. Now, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So I think that's what you're getting at.
Yeah. What I mean, if, how can I say, if it was divinity, first of all, number one, if he wasn't, if the devil don't tempt somebody, why is it? He don't have to, he has them already.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm.
So now, if he's going to tempt somebody, who's he going to tempt? Christians. Right? Like I said, more, hey. And like you said, when you first start out, the more you learn of, in the Bible, the more you learn, okay, and the more you think, boy, you know a little bit. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. A little bit more. I ain't such a good guy.
Yeah.
A little bit more. I ain't pretty much of anything. You know
right.
What I mean? And as you go along, yeah, you learn this.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I mean? So if the devil ain't tempting, you better be worried, is all I can say.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
But like you said, too, now, if it was fully divinity, how could he feel my, what I'm going through? I don't know.
Yeah.
Talk something up.
Yeah, but because he's human, and Paul doesn't say here that he gave up anything. It's that he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. As in, he didn't go around saying or expecting all the glory as he was here on earth. He wasn't going around expecting people to be like, whoa, there's God. You know, no, he humbled himself, he limited himself to time, to one place at a time, you know, all that stuff. But Paul does say in him, in Colossians 1 and 2, that in Christ the fullness of deity dwells bodily. So the fullness deity.
But here's something.
So,
I don't think we have to understand.
No.
The Bible says, and that's it.
Right.
You don't have to understand the it's and why. Say, the Bible says he was tempted like we are, and help us out.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
That's what the Bible says. Are we going to believe it? We're going to believe it.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Right.
And not, well, you don't have to understand.
No, we can't.
You know what
yeah.
Mean?
Yeah.
I think we get a lot of, I don't know, I think I get a lot of trouble that way. You know, what does the Bible say? What do I think of the Bible say?
I was just talking to one of my friends yesterday, and he was saying, him and my dad are friends, pretty good friends, but they're polar opposites. And my friend's dad is very, very just practical. You know, like he looks at the Bible and he just is practical about it. He doesn't, you know, think seven levels deep into it. And I guess my dad asked him, well, what's your opinion on predestination? He said, I never even thought about it. You know, so not that he didn't care, but some people, they're just not, they don't have that, they have a strong point to not feel they have to root things out and dissect it in order to grasp it. And I think that's...
Or maybe that reconcile certain things.
Yeah, like they don't have to make everything add up to agree with the equation.
Mm.
And I think that can be a strong point in some areas.
Yeah.
I thought that was funny. Oh, I never thought about it.
Mm-hmm. All right, well, Tom, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you again for being able to be here tonight, Lord, to
dig deeper into your word, Lord, and just make it more than just words on a page, Lord. As we study it, as we apply it, as we help others understand it too, Lord, let us have those opportunities to be able to do that. Thank you for Jonathan for bringing that word in detail for us here tonight, Lord. And let it not be lost, Lord, just here. Let us apply it again. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Oh, one more thing before. This is just off the record. I took a